Hello. How are you? I'm just feeling so wonderful, aren't you?
Yes.
Isn't it wonderful to be alive?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord as your personal Savior?
Amen.
And Lord? We live in the realm of miracles every day. They're happening all the time. I want to go to the Lord in prayer right now so we can get right into this message. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are so thankful for you, that you've made provision for us, that you've redeemed us, that you've washed us in your blood, that you've filled us with your Holy Spirit, and that you abide with us as we abide in you. Bless us now and speak to our hearts, all of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you look at your bulletin, you see the name of my sermon is The Bull. Well, I'll leave you in the dark for a little longer. But let's turn to chapter 9 of the book of Acts. I just think life is a wonderful adventure, and I can hardly wait for the next day and the next day and the next day. But let's read this, chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1 in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or against the goads, as a lot of your Bibles say. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Have you ever asked yourself the question of what's going on in your life? Are you pursuing the truth, or is the truth pursuing you? Think about that. Are you pursuing the truth, or is it pursuing you? Saul of Tarsus was a very dedicated, zealous, and religious, and intellectual young man. And he strove tremendously to advance Judaism. He did everything he could to be the best that he could be in the situation that he was in. That's a noble purpose, don't you think?
Yeah.
I want to be the best that I can be doing what I can do. And there's room for improvement, don't you think? No matter how good we think we are, we can always be better. And no matter how bad things are, they could always be worse.
Yeah.
And Saul, he was a pretty confident young man, but he was driven. Now, of course, I maintain that we need to be Holy Spirit driven so that our purpose is the right one. Saul was a driven man, and he had purpose, and he knew what he wanted to do, and he wanted to purify his religion. He wanted it to be purified of all impurities. And it was his attitude here that this new sect of the Christians was a cancer eating away at Judaism. And so his attitude, let's get rid of it. Let's stamp it out before it gets any further. And you know, what he tried to do was like trying to put out a fire with gasoline.
Yes.
You can't do it. And even Gamaliel said, if we had better watch how we treat these people, because perchance they might be of the Lord, and if it's of the Lord, we can't do anything to stop it. And Saul, so he just thought he would continue with his ministry in serving his church, and serving his country, and serving his race. And let's stamp out this Jesus thing once and for all. Surely this is false doctrine. Surely this is the wrong way to go. And so he stood there holding the coats of the men that stoned Stephen, as Stephen, in his dying moments, looked up and saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And Saul was consenting unto his death. There were other people, too, that thought they were doing God's purpose when they were just pursuing their own agenda. The first Saul that we read about in the Bible started off good, but then he got listening to the people round about him, and when God told him to destroy Amalek, kill them all, sheep and everything, all the people, Saul thought, well, maybe we'll just keep the king alive as a trophy, and those sheep and those cattle, they look good, and maybe we can just divide those up among the people. It doesn't seem logical to me. Oh, dangerous, dangerous. Doesn't seem right to me that we should waste all this. God told him what to do and he didn't do it. And sometimes we get in the way of God's will by thinking what we are doing is right. And surely God is overreacting here, or perhaps there's a better way than what God tells us to do. Well, what do you think of poor old Ezekiel that had to lay naked on one side and build a city of Jerusalem and all this? That seemed like a silly thing, a crazy thing for God, who is opposed to us walking around naked, to tell somebody to lay naked and build a fort and do all this stuff. And no, he didn't question it. He did it. There is something in your life today that has been pursuing you, and you have run from it. And you think it's going to hurt you some way if you accept it. Pontius Pilate stared it right in the face. He knew what the right thing was to do, but he feared the voice of the people, and he said, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. And how many people have done what they know to be wrong because they didn't want to upset the apple cart, and they didn't want to be unpopular, and they didn't want to change because somebody told them that this was a cult? Oh, my, my, my. There's the right thing to do because God says it's right. Amen. And we got to do what we know to be true. I had a dream just a few nights ago, and in this dream, I was being chased by the biggest, ugliest, meanest, blackest, horriblest bull that you could ever imagine. This thing was ugly and mean and had great big horns and was black and was chasing me all around this confined space. But you know what? I outran that thing. I outjumped that thing. I kept going and going and going. It kept chasing me, and I'd get out of it, and I'd get above it, and I'd get around it, and I just kept going and going. This went on for a while. I was almost arrogant about it. I kept just getting out of the way. And then there came a point in the dream where all of a sudden that thing was standing over me and I had nowhere to go. It was looking at me and I was looking at it, and I said, okay, now what do I do? Do I run one more time? And I thought, no, I got to face this thing. Amen. So I stood there, and I looked up into the face of that bull, and it looked down at me, and then the horns fell off.
Praise the Lord.
And then the face changed from that of a bull into a big smile of a man. And then it reached out and grabbed my hand and said, you got it. Was I pursuing the truth, or was the truth pursuing me? You know what? You could be doing the both. Saul thought he was pursuing the truth and doing God's will, when all around it was Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was pursuing Saul and finally knocked him down and set him straight. We are pursuing relentlessly the truth. We really, really want to know what the truth is, don't we? Or do we? Sometimes that truth is ugly. And sometimes it's in our life and we are running from it. And it's saying, oh, you're not going to get away from me. I'm going to catch up to you. I'm going to get you. You got to face it. When I look in the mirror in the morning, I face the ugly truth. And I see what has to be done to kind of make it look a little better. And we work away at it, and we lessen the ugliness a little bit, and then we say, okay, that's the best I can do. Let's just go out and meet the world. Oh, life is a wonderful adventure. Aren't you glad to be alive?
Amen.
Oh, yes, because God has something in your life that He wants you to face, and that's the truth.
Amen.
And when you can face the truth and look it in the eye and say, all right, I surrender. There's no more running. There's no more jumping out of the way. There it is. There's that big, black, ugly thing looking at me. You're getting ready to just crush me. But the running has to stop, folks. You have to face those bulls. You've got to face the truth, and you've got to change. The only way the truth can set you free is if you embrace it and not run from it. You understand me? The truth is to be embraced, no matter how ugly it is. The truth is to be faced squarely in the eye and surrendered to, not run from. The running is over. No more running. Do not chase after anything else but the truth. Don't let the truth chase you too much longer, but face it. There's something you need to do. And what does the Bible say that every person is called to do? They are called to repent.
Amen. Right.
Repent. That's take stock of your life and see what it is that's blocking the passageway between your heart and God's heart. What it is that is clogging up the lines of communication between you and God. Each of us gets tied down with the things of this world because there's so much to do. There are so many things that need attention to. But the most important thing is your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We give so little in exchange for our souls. It's the small things that trip us up. It isn't the big things. It's these little things, the little foxes that spoil the vine. What is it? And examine your heart and ask yourself, what kind of great big ugly bull has been chasing you, and what do you need to do to get it right? Is there someone you need to make it right with? Have you done somebody some wrong and you need to ask them to forgive you? For Jesus says, don't come to the altar giving your gift if you have aught against your neighbor, but go and make it right and then come to present your gift. And what is the gift that God wants from you? He wants you. He wants you. Jesus wants you, not Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam wants your money. And more as the days go by. But Jesus wants your soul. And He died and paid for you. You're His twice over. You know, let's go back. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Let's go right back there in the book of Genesis. It was given to me a wonderful illustration of what God wants. And it said, now the serpent, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And then the serpent said these wonderful words that the whole world believes to be true and that God made a mistake. They believe, and he said, ye shall not surely die. And the whole world has bit that one and believed that one because they believe that you are immortal. Here is what he continued to say in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Isn't that wonderful? God's been holding out. He doesn't want you to know some things. But if you eat of this tree, you'll know these things that God doesn't want you to know. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Now there were some decisions being made here. And what were the decisions that Adam had here? Does anybody know? How many decisions did Adam have here? One? Two? Any other bidders? How many decisions did Adam have? One was, don't eat of the tree and let her go. The other one was, eat of the tree and share her fate. Because you love her and you don't want to lose her, do you? Ah, but there's a third one. Did you ever think of the third one? What was the third choice he could have made? Anybody got it? What?
My guess is tell her to put it down, don't touch it.
She'd already done it. She had already been told not to eat of it, and she'd already done it, and she was going to hand it to him. And what was the decision that he had to make? Eat it and share her fate. Don't eat it and let her go. And the third one was pray for her. That's pretty close. Offer yourself in her place. Ask God to take your life instead of hers. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And when he was given the choice, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to become a sinner too, because I don't want to lose her love. A lot of people take that choice. Well, I'll go with my sinful spouse. I'll do what they're doing. Or I'll go with that sinful boyfriend or girlfriend. I'll do what they're doing because I love them so much. Oh, no, you don't, you selfish thing. Adam had the choice to lay down his life for her sake, and that would have skipped the whole idea of having Jesus having to die on the cross. But he never even made the offer. He just said, all right, I'll eat of it and see what happens. He made the wrong choice. But Jesus made the right choice. But it was a terrible price that he had to pay for his bride, don't you think? Did you ever think of that third choice? For no greater love hath any man that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you to do. That's a tall order. Don't you think Adam would have loved her more if he had offered to give his life for hers? And the Bible says that husbands and wives should love one another. She should reverence her husband, and he should be willing to lay down his life for her, even as Christ laid down his life for the church. That's how much love husbands should have for their wives, that they would have said, God, don't kill her. Kill me instead. And when Moses caught the spirit of this, God wanted to wipe out the children of Israel, and he says, get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. They're just a bunch of murmurers and complainers, and I can't stand the sight of them. And Moses says, oh, if you wipe them out, would you wipe me out too? Amen. He loved them. And he said there would be someone like me coming later on. Hear him. And Jesus came and was offered a bride. But it was a fallen bride. It was a bride that was helpless to save itself. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him it might be saved. Isn't that the love of God? Oh, Adam, 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 you selfish, selfish man. Why didn't you ask God to take you instead of Eve? Maybe this might have all been avoided. But it wasn't. Because you see, Adam is a lot like you and I. He was selfish. And he had everything. God gave him everything. Everything more than he could ever ask or think. God just provided. God is called providence in a lot of cases. A lot of people call God providence because he's a provider. And God provided Adam with anything his heart desired, gave him all power over all of nature, and gave him a help that was right for him. And he was not man enough to stand up to God and say, "Would you please spare her life and take me instead?" But Jesus did it. Aren't you glad we have Jesus? Aren't you glad that he said that I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. He said, "I'm coming back. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come." You need the Holy Spirit. The only reason Jesus is not here is because he's provided the Holy Spirit for us. It is his way of putting his will in our hearts so that we would pursue the right path, so that we would grow in righteousness and in stature and in our moral character. He has given us all that we need to go to heaven and bring as many with us as we can. And all we have to do is receive His Holy Spirit. Yes. And allow the transformation to begin. What's that ugly truth about you? What's been pursuing you? What is it that you need to change in your life to get right with God? Face it. Look it in the eye and its horns will fall off. You need to face your fears. Because when you do, that's called faith, and that fear disappears. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We have the choice. We have the privilege of being saved. We have the privilege of repentance. He has granted unto us repentance. Something that the angels were never given. Something that the devil never accepted. Wouldn't repent. But we can repent. We can get right with God, and He has provided for us. You know, all that the people in the time of Noah had to do is get in the boat. That's all. Get in the boat. But they did not believe. And our generation, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. It shall be like it was then, so it is now. Jesus will come. People will not be ready. Why? They have been warned. We have been warned. Because the truth has been pursuing them. The truth is pursuing you. The truth is chasing after you. You're not just pursuing the truth, it's chasing you. Find out what it is that you need to do to get right with God and do it. This is my admonition for you today. This is what the Holy Spirit has said for me to tell you. Because we are the people of God. We are the sheep of His pasture. He has redeemed us. There is not a reason or an excuse why you cannot be saved. There is not a reason or an excuse or anything that should come between you and Him. There is not a possession in this world. There isn't anything worth losing your soul over. And I believe that each of us can bow at this time and face that ugly truth and make it right with God and start afresh today, asking Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Could you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we are the clay. You are the potter. Make us unto a vessel of honor. We would ask. But whatever kind of a vessel you want to make us, help us to be willing and pliant in your hand to allow you to do that which is fitting in your sight to do with us. Give us your Holy Spirit. Clean out the dross in the silver, so that when you see your image in us, we will be completed. O Father, give us a willing and obedient heart, and help us to face those monsters, those bulls, those beasts that have been pursuing us. Look them square in the eye and surrender to your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And could we turn to 625.